started tonight. We're going to be in Job chapter 13. We're going to do three chapters tonight. I know that sounds crazy, since we have never done more than a chapter. But I kind of revamped how I'm doing it, and if we don't do a different way, this is going to last for 3 years and 6 months. All of you will quit coming, and I will go in a room in the back by myself, and I will be teaching Job to myself. So, and I really don't want to do that. So, Job chapter 13, and Jeff's going to lead us in a word of prayer to get started.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've blessed us with. We thank you that we're able to all be able to meet here tonight to study from Job. We pray that we will look at what's said. We will learn from Job's life and the experiences that he went through, that we will know better how to handle difficult circumstances whenever they arise in our lives, and that we know that no matter what happens, we always need to keep you first in our lives, that we need to always glorify you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his great love for us and coming to this earth and dying for us on the cross. We pray that we'll always be busy spreading your word and trying to bring the lost to you. We pray that you'll be with us through this class. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Okay, Job chapter 13. And we're going to pick up where we're at Wednesday. And this is Job is continuing to talk here. He's answering Zophar's rebuke. When Job talks and he's answering these, he's a little long-winded. He usually does about three chapters. So this we're picking up from there. We're kind of right in the middle of that here. So we'll start here in verse 1. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God. But you smear with lies. You are all worthless physicians. You are all a worthless physician. Oh, that you would be completely silent, and that it would become your wisdom. Please hear my argument and listen to the contentions of my lips. And so he starts off talking to him and telling him that he doesn't really understand, and he's acting like that he's not inferior to him at all. And that he would want to speak to God, and he desires to argue with God. I don't know if I desire to argue with God. It seems like that would be an argument that you couldn't win, but he does. And he's talking here about his friend smearing him with lies. And he says, you are a worthless physician. It's interesting here that when somebody's sick or has something wrong with them, you go to see them to do what? Why do you go to see people? Cheer them up. Make them feel better. Help them. Do something. You call them. You do whatever. Job here doesn't think his friend's too good at what he does. You're a worthless physician. You're not helping me. You're not cheering me up. Matter of fact, you're making this worse. And he said, oh, that you would be completely silent and that it would become your wisdom. You ever had anybody that came and saw you and you said, you know what, you'd be better off if you didn't even talk. Matter of fact, our relationship would be better if you didn't talk. You've never thought that about anybody, have you? No one has thought that about anybody. So he wants him to be silent here and that he wouldn't even talk. And he says, please hear my argument and listen to the contentions of my lips. So I got a couple little things here I thought about that, about being silent here. You probably have heard of Abraham Lincoln, right? This is Kentucky. And this is a saying, I don't know if he had this, but better to remain silent and be thought a fool than speak out and remove all doubt. That's something that a lot of people have said in different circumstances about people talking here. And it's almost like Job is like, just be quiet. You're talking and you don't know what you're talking about. It'd be better that you be silent. And then, James 1:26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his own tongue, but deceives his heart, the person's religious is worthless. The one thing that we see with the three friends is that they think they know what is they need to say. And they think they know what is going on, and they think that they're doing well. And it actually, as Job is saying here, it might have been better that they acted like they did the first 7 days. That they, they were silent in this situation because they didn't know maybe as much as they thought they were. And he, and according to him, they're not helping him. Matter of fact, they're making it worse. So, any questions or comments about this section? Just remember to raise your hand and we'll go through it. 7 through 12, will you speak what is unjust for God and speak what is deceitful for Him? Will you show partiality for Him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when He examines you, or will you deceive Him as one deceives a man? He will surely reprove if you will secretly show partiality. Will not His majesty terrify you and the dread of Him fall upon you? Your memorable sayings are proverbs of ash. Your defense are defenses of clay. Once again, continuing with this, you know, unjust speaking here. Speak what is deceitful. There's a continuing that he thinks he knows what is wrong, and so Job is pointing that out here that maybe he doesn't. There's a saying, and I wonder which one I put up there. Before we go to Matthew 7, you go ahead and turn to Matthew 7. Sometimes we like to whittle on God's end of the stick. You ever heard that? Sometimes we like to be judge, and we like to whittle on God's end of the stick. Sometimes we don't need to do that. And I think one of the things we're going to get to conclusion here as we go throughout this and continue throughout this is that, you know, these friends are trying to do God's job. They're trying to... This is why bad things are happening. This is what's going on there. This is the things that are happening in your life. And in reality, it wasn't what they thought it was. Matthew 7, 1 through 6, do not judge lest you be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly, and take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And so we get the principle there. Now, I mean, some people say, well, we can't ever judge ever. That's not what that's talking about. That there's righteous judgment. There's actual, you know, when people are actually doing something. You clearly see that. In this instance, this is not one of those situations. He's judging. They're judging here with no evidence. They're judging here with no proof. I mean, these friends are condemning Job being a sinful person, and yet they don't have any way to know that, and no way to do it. And so that's why I said, you know, whittling on God's end of the stick. And he continues to talk to you. You know, will you contend to God? Will you examine this? Will you just try to deceive Him? Will you try to be in this? And so I find that interesting that Job points that out and begins to talk to him about that. Any questions or comments about this section? Job 13:13 through 19. Be silent before me that I may speak. Then let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This also will be my salvation. For a godless man may not come before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech, and let my declaration fill your ears. Behold, now I have prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. Who will contend with me? For then I would be silent and die. You know, I like how he, you know, kind of comes out and, you know, be silent that I may speak. I guess he's tired of them talking to him. And here he continues to talk about, you know, being vindicated. You know, I know my situation. I know what's going on. I'm ready to go and talk about it. I know that I'm innocent, basically, is what he's saying. And I found that to be really cool in a way. And I think Job knows this the whole time, yet he continues to question God about the situation. But Job is confident he will be vindicated. He's confident that he's not this sinful person that some of his friends think he are, and that he's not the sinful person that a lot of people around him may think he is because all these bad things have happened to him. And he just wants that opportunity and that chance to tell his story, to point out that, and to have that confidence. And so that made me think about our lives and the application there. And so this is going to be maybe a strange question, maybe not. How confident are you right now? And we ask this usually in an invitation situation because we're trying to get people to come forward and we want to make sure that their heart is pricked and they're thinking about it. But right now, you die right now and you got to face God. And you had to put the odds on it. That's like we're trying to, you know, college football game. You know, there's a, you know, 20-1 or 1 to, you know, 10-1 or 5-1 or 2-1. I mean, how confident are we that we're going to go to heaven? Right now, we're ready to face God, and we're like, I will be vindicated. I know that I am right with God. I've done what I needed to do. I want to talk to Him, like Job here. I am ready to meet God, and I know with a clear conscience, I'm ready for that judgment. So everybody, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Not raise your hand. Well, what do y'all think about that? And if somebody wants to make a comment, I think it's a good time to something to think about. But we should be there. If we're not there, shouldn't we? Shouldn't that be something that we wake up every morning and not thinking, I need more time, but thinking, I'm ready and I'm trying. Not only am I ready, I'm ready to help and bring other people to you, Lord. So, any thoughts about that? Am I the only one that's ever thought about something like that? I know it's not. Here with Job, he's ready to do that, and I think that's pretty awesome on his part because he has that clear conscience and he's ready to meet God and to argue his case. And I think we all should be in that same way. And if we're not, then we need to ask ourselves why we are not, and try to correct or fix or study or do something so that we know we can do that. Because, let's be honest, that minute could be in 5 minutes. Marianne may remember this. I don't remember the guy's name. But in Valrico, on a Wednesday night, a guy was doing a class like I was. No, he was doing the invitation. He did the invitation at Valrico Church of Christ. And he was up there, got done the invitation. And I don't know if he was walking down or what it was. The guy has a heart attack and dies, right? I mean, right there. That's right, heart attack and died, right? He was in the middle of giving the invitation. So, the time is, you know, we don't get to schedule that. I got a calendar with my whole life scheduled in it. We don't get to schedule that. So it's something that if it's not on our mind, I want to put it on your mind. Job was ready. Job not only was ready, he was eager to have that conversation with God. And then Marianne wants to say something.
So I was just thinking of this as you were talking about what you just talked about. In Job 1, we see when all this stuff happens to him, we see his reaction. You know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, then in this instance, building up to this point, we see him kind of. So I guess what I'm trying to say is he starts out and he says, You've given me all this stuff and you've taken it away. And then we start to see him questioning, like, why is this happening to me? What's going on? And so it's like he started up here and it's gradually came down and now he's up to the point where he says, you know what? Even though all this stuff is happening to me, I hope in you, I know I haven't done anything wrong. And it's almost scary the way he does it, but we do see his intention behind it. So.
Yeah. I mean, he's human. I mean, the sickness wears on and everything. And of course, that statement is talking about the long thing. It wasn't that statement. He said he through all this, he didn't sin, meaning the whole situation there. So that's kind of a past, present, and future kind of statement. But yeah, it is. He kind of is, now he's to the point, you know, I want to face God. I'm ready to do that.
He's just such a strong example of having strong faith in God no matter what happens. And in that verse 15 where he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. And the thing about being vindicated, confident in his relationship with God. That's a lot of what this is about, because people have misunderstandings about God's relationship with us. And in chapter 19, one of my favorite passages, where he talks about, I know that my Redeemer lives and I'm going to see him and I'll see his face. And that's the kind of confidence we need to have. Curtis taught a class one time called Blessed Assurance and started out by saying, how many of you think if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? We had a class of 60 people. One person raised their hand. That's sad. And I just think we need to develop our faith to the point of what Job, because we're all going to go through trials.
Yeah. And he's gonna talk here in a minute about, you know, I think it's the next section here that he talks about being fearful, and when he does meet with God, he wants him to remove his hand and he doesn't want to be afraid. And you know, we need to have the confidence, but I guess the fear that we would have would be the fear of respect of who he is and what he is, but not the fear of, am I gonna go to hell or am I gonna go to heaven? You know, I would hope that as Paul and as others we see there, and as Job will say later, having, you know, we know that we're there, and we have that confidence. And you know, if it's one of these things where, and I hope I don't get in trouble for this statement, but I hope it's not one of these things where we're rolling the dice. You know, I go on Sunday mornings. I don't go any other time. I never really read my Bible, but I'm a good person. And you know, I think I've done just enough, and I'm going to squeak in. Well, I don't know. You know, I did just enough to graduate college. And when I say I did just enough, I mean, the guy didn't even want to sign my papers. He says, I don't want, he goes, it looks like all you've done is hustle your way through college. Now, I don't know what that meant. I still don't understand that comment. But they gave the minimum grade point average. I had the minimum grade point average. You had the minimum hours you had to get. I had the minimum hours. I had the minimum of everything. I got a diploma, you know, and that's the goal, right? Wasn't that the goal? No, the goal was to get an education. But anyway, I didn't get that. I'll get that later on in life. So, you know, if we're that way, I encourage you to strengthen your relationship with God. And this is not a sermon, but we need to be, Job, he knows. He knows if he gets that one-on-one with God, he's going to be vindicated, and that he is confident that he is not what is being thrown at him as being the sinful person. So, any other comments? Okay. 20 through 28, this is where he's going to reference this toward God now in this section here. And so this is what he's asking of God. He said, only two things do not do to me. Then I will not hide from your face. Remove your hand from me, and let not the dread of you terrify me. Then call, and I will answer, or let me speak, then reply to me. How many are my iniquities and sin? Make known to me my rebellion and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Will you cause a driven leaf to tremble, or will you pursue a dry shaft? For you write bitter things against me and make me to inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet at the stocks and watch my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet while I am decaying like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. I find it interesting the two things, you know, that he wants. Even in this, Job still respects who God is, and he respects the fear. He goes, I want you to make it to where when I do get to see you, or if I get to see you, I'm not terrifying, I'm not trembling about that. And, you know, I imagine, and I don't know if anybody here does, I imagine all kinds of things, imagining what God will look like or what God will be in spiritual and all that, and when you see God. And I don't know if it's just me, but and I could be just losing my mind, but I think in the presence of God, in my mind is that once I am in that presence, it's not going to be like anything I know down here as far as trembling or fear or being scared. It's almost like when you're in the presence of God, it's like, you know, here's this Father who loves you and you know, and they've got the look of being able to see you, and like it's going to be a warm and exciting kind of thing. But, you know, we're thinking about here down on earth, and you think about some of the things that the Israelites, they didn't want to be anywhere near. They didn't want to even talk to God. Remember, they were scared of the mountain. They were fearful that He might kill them. And so maybe the earthly mindset, we think of seeing God as being, I'm so scared, you know, it's the Creator. But I don't know. I don't know if that's how we should be about it. I mean, fear and respect, but God is this God who loves us too, and this Father. So it's interesting here that He's afraid, that He's going to be terrified when He sees Him. And I'm not sure that's how it's going to be or not. I have nothing to base that on. I'm just talking. But He wants to do that, and then He wants to be able to talk to Him and ask Him, how many are my iniquities? Job wants to know what He's done. He wants to know what has happened. And I find it interesting, in our country, we can't just throw you in jail, and we can't just punish you. You can't go out and we can't take Gene Spear out right now and lock him in jail and hang him tomorrow. We can't just do it. We have to tell him what the charges are. We got to tell him what he's done, and then we got to prove he did it, and then we punish him. And so Job here feels like he's just being punished, and he doesn't know what he's being charged with, and he doesn't know what the punishment is. And you got to admit, that's pretty tough. I'd be pretty upset if somebody came in here right now and arrested me and threw me in jail and didn't tell me anything, and I start being punished, and I'm like, why am I being punished? I think everybody in this room would be a little upset about that. And they ain't even going to give you your phone call either. They're just going to throw you in without the phone call. You're not going to be able to call anybody. And so Job here, you know, how many are my iniquities? Make known to me my rebellion and my sin. And I can understand Job wanting to know the answer to that. But I find it interesting he starts off with the whole respect thing. Just make it to so I'm not terrified of you if we have this conversation or I talk to you. Any comments or questions on this section? Okay, we're going to move to... Okay. This is a question we have many times. Job is wanting to talk to God here. And then I ask the question here, did Job know why these things? I don't know what that question is. I was typing in a hurry. Did Job know why these things were happening? So did Job know why these things were happening? No. And I want to continue that because every once in a while I get to talk to people who are having a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad year. I always try to remind them, you know, be positive, you know, look up, you're not really sure why this is happening. You know, I quote James. Most people have been around me 5 seconds. I usually quote James too for some reason. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, testing of your faith, causes your blah, 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 blah. And be happy. Be happy. Be happy in all circumstances. And I think that's important. Oh, it came up. He's messing with me back there. No. But be happy. And why would I say that? Why should we always be happy? Nobody knows why we should all be happy. All right, we got one taker back here. Softball question.
Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we deserve nothing. So
We have the hope of going to heaven. You know, I always find it interesting about these lotteries and when people play, and Kentucky's real big on that. And so a funny side story real quick. I was preaching up at Silver Street up in New Albany, Indiana. I did a summer preaching program, and I think I preached like 4 sermons. The first sermon was like 7 minutes long, and I think I finally got to like 18 minutes or something. Now I'm like 5 hours long. But But one of them, I started off my whole point was talking about the, I wanted to say Publisher's Clearinghouse. I was like, you know, when the Publisher's Clearinghouse and you win, blah, 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 blah. I remember what my point was. And I go, you know, when you play the lottery, and then I stopped. And I was like, oh, man, I shouldn't have said that. So, you know, what you shouldn't do in public speaking is you stop and go, I didn't really mean to say play the lottery. And I was like, the lottery's wrong, and we shouldn't play the lottery. But, you know, and then the whole sermon was fried at that point, as you know. And so, anyway, but talking about the lottery, you know how they say you can win the lottery. You're like a 1 in 500 million chance of winning the lottery. People are like, that's good odds. How much do I need to throw down for that? You know, heaven, by doing what the will of God has told us, is the greatest prize that could ever be won, ever. And you get to determine your odds. How about that? And you can make your odds as good as you want to or as bad as you want to, depending on how you live your life and how you follow the Word of God. So I found that very interesting. So we should be happy every day when we get up knowing, hey, if I die today, the worst thing that could happen is I go to heaven. The worst thing that could happen is I go to heaven. And that should make us very, very happy every day. Okay, Job 14. Any questions or comments? Okay, we're going to read Job 14. I didn't put it up on there. This is my new plan of getting through this quicker. So I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to pick out a couple passages that I think is good. I was going to randomly choose somebody to read, but I figured nobody would read for me, so you have to hear me read, which is good sometimes, and sometimes it's bad. So anyway, Job 14. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Thou also dost open thine eye on him and bring him into judgment with thyself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months in thee, and the limits thou hast set cannot pass. Turn his gaze from him that he may rest, until he fulfills his days like a hired man. For there is hope for a tree, when it is cut down, that it will sprout out again, and his shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground, and its stump dies in dry soil, at the scent of the water it flourish, and put forth sprigs like a plant. But man dies, and lies prostrate. Man expires where he is. As water evaporates from the sea and a river becomes parched and dried up, so man lies down and does not rise. Until the heavens be no more, he will not awake nor be aroused out of his sleep. O thou wouldest hide me in Sheol, that thou wouldst conceal me until thy wrath returns to thee, that thou wouldst set a limit for me and remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle I will wait until my change comes. Thou wilt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt long for the work of thy hands, for thou dost number my steps. Thou dost observe my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou dost wrap up my iniquity. But the falling mountain crumbles away, and the rock moves from its place. Water wears away stones. Its torrents wash away the dust of the earth, so thou destroy man's hope. The dust forever overpower him and departs. Thou dost change the appearance and send him away. His son to achieve honor, but he does not know it. Or they become insignificant, but he does not perceive it. But his body pains him, and he mourns only for himself. That is a very exciting passage about a man's life. Gene's like, no. Yeah. Yeah. You just die. You just die. Matter of fact, trees are better off than you are, because at least when they're cut down, you know, they have saplings that come up and they keep living forever. A man, you just lie prostrate and you just die. You dry up. You're just dead. Well, that's exciting, Job. Okay. You know, Job, put it to me straight. Just don't hold back. Just give it to me. And that's what he did there. And I find that to be a very interesting passage about life, but you live and you die. And I think that's pretty much what he's saying here. I'm not sure Job understands everything. He asked a question there, and I think that's the passage that I used here. If a man dies, will he live again? He asked that there. And I don't know if Job, I'm not sure that I know, and maybe somebody here will know, and I'm trying to go through the passages there, and I don't know where Job is at, because we don't know what time period Job was, and we don't know how much Job really knows about heaven. In the Old Testament, it's not talked about a lot. David talks about seeing his child that dies from Bathsheba later on. Not Bathsheba. It was Bathsheba, wasn't it? Yeah. I'm getting my names mixed up here. He talks about seeing that child later on. And there's some other references here. So I'm not sure if Job here just thinks, you're prostrate, you dry up, you're dead. Or if he's just being sarcastic here and asking the question, if he dies, will he live again? And so I throw the question out to you. If a man dies, will he live again? So what do we know? Absolutely. We know that by going through the process of being buried in baptism, Romans 6, 1 through 6, being buried in baptism, being risen just as Christ was, that we'll be born and we'll be able to live again. And the worst thing about eternity is dying a second death. We die a physical death, but dying a second death would be going to hell, would be going to that eternal punishment. But those who have lived for Christ, they live again. They live on. And that's kind of why I posted that question up here. If a man dies, will he live again? Yes. He can, if he chooses to follow God and follow everything there. If he doesn't, then no. No, he doesn't. And so it's important that we realize that if we want to live on, that we follow God's Word and continue in that path. Any questions or comment about a man's life or about living eternally? These are either the worst questions ever or I've answered my own question perfectly. So I don't know. Okay. All right. Man, I could have got another chapter in here. Chapter 15. Job chapter 15. Okay, so another one of his friends here is going to talk. Job finished up with that most motivating speech about a man's life. And that wasn't enough to get everybody to be quiet. So chapter 15, Eliphaz now is going to be his turn, and now he's going to go at Job again. So we'll pick up here. We're not going to read it all at one time. We'll do verses 1 through 16, then we'll do 17 through 35. Then Eliphaz the Temanite responded, "Should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Should he argue with useless talk or with words which are not profitable? Indeed, you do away with reverence and hinder meditation before God, for your guilt teaches your mouth, and you choose the language of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Your own lips testify against you. Were you the first man to be born? Or were you brought forth before the hills? Do you hear the secret counsel of God and limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we do not know? What do you understand that we do not? Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, older than your father, and the consolation of God too small for you, even the word spoken gently with you. Why does your heart carry you away? And why do your eyes flash, that you should turn your spirit against God and allow such words to go forth of your mouth? What is man that he should be pure, or who is born of a woman that should be righteous? Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure of his sight. How much less is one who is detestable and corrupt man, who drinks iniquity like water?" So here, Eliphaz is kind of coming after him and talking about how smart Job thinks he is. And I find it interesting here that he plays off of their traditions. Now, he didn't say the word tradition in here, but he talks about their fathers and what their fathers had told them and about the historical. And I don't know if you remember in the introduction, that was one of the arguments, because this is how the history says things are. Therefore, that's how I know your situation and why you're in that. And so he goes through kind of talking about his wisdom here. And so the four passages that I really wanted to look at here is that your own mouth condemns you, not I, and your own lips testify against you. So I don't know if he's taking things that Job is saying here and he's trying to twist them and saying, well, Job, you know, you're the one who's your biggest witness against yourself. And I find it interesting that he's twisting that on Job here. And then I like how he's being sarcastic here, because Job just told him all this stuff, and he's been telling about a man's life, and he's been telling about justice and wanting to talk to God and what he would say to him. And so he kind of says here, were you the first man to be born? Or were you brought forth before the hills? Do you hear the secret counsels of God and limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we do not know? If you have a smart aleck friend, this would be a good thing to text to them, by the way. I think that'd be kind of funny if you just text that to them. But you know, he's bringing up a point here. He's kind of coming at Job and be like, "What do you act like you know everything, Job. What do you know? Do you and God talk secretly? Do you know these certain things out here?" And so that must be kind of disheartening to Job, because I think Job is trying to be sincere in what he's saying, and yet the friend here is coming after him and being kind of, you know, pretty it's pretty mean. I mean, you know, that he's coming after him here. Any questions or comments about that section? Okay, so Eliphaz isn't done. He's going to pick up, and he's got a little more to say. Matter of fact, he was pretty long-winded in this chapter. Verse 17, "I will tell you, listen to me, and what I have seen, I will also declare. What wise men have told, and have not concealed from their father, to whom alone the land was given, and no alien passed among them. The wicked man writhes in pain all of his days, and the numbered are the years stored up for the ruthless. Sounds of terror are in his ears, while at peace the destroyer comes upon him. He does not believe that he will return from darkness, and he is destined from the sword. He wanders about for food, saying, where is it? He knows that the day of darkness is at hand. Distress and anguish terrify him. They overpower him like a king ready to attack, because he had stretched out his hand against God, and conducts himself arrogantly against the Almighty. He rushes headlong at him with a massive shield, for he has covered his face with his fat and has made his things heavy with flesh. And he has lived in desolate cities, his houses no one would inhabit, which are destined to become ruins. He will not become rich, nor will his wealth endure, and his grain will not bend down to the ground. He will not escape from darkness. The flame will wither his shoots, and they will breathe of his mouth, and he will go away. Let him not trust emptiness deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his reward. It will be accomplished before this time, and his palm branch will not be green. He will drop off the unripe grape like the vine, and he will cast off the flowers like the olive tree. For the company of the godless is barren, and the fire consumes the tents of the corrupt. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity, and their mind prepares deception." And he's continuing on with that same thing about knowing bad things happen to those people who are sinful. And, you know, the wicked man, verse 20, writhes in pain through his whole day. And he gets consistently going through there about what happens to that sinful person and that person that does bad. And he's just trying to build that case and trying to convince Job that the reason all these bad things are happening to you is because you are a sinful person. And so here's the five verses that I pulled out here, 17 through 21. "I will tell you, listen to me, and what I have seen, I will also declare. What wise men have told and have not concealed from their fathers." And that's what I was pointing out. He's going back to this, you know, tradition, what has been taught all year after year after year. And so if it's been this way for all these years, and this is why people are in these situations, and we've always been taught that, then Job, I'm sorry, that's the way it is. That's your situation is because of something you've done. And verse 19, "To whom alone the land was given, and no alien passed among them. The wicked man writhes in his pain all of his days, and the numbered are the years sowed up for the ruthless. Sounds of terror are in his ears, while at peace the destroyer comes upon him. And you know, you got to think about the mindset of this time period. And could you imagine where probably, and I hate to say it because I wasn't there, but it seems that way, that most of the people, if a lot of bad things happened to you, what'd they think? They thought that you had sinned or you had done something wrong. And I'm sure that they had come up with some ways to remedy that or things that you could do. We know that there were a lot of people who worshipped all different kinds of things, and they were superstitious, and they had all kinds of different things that they would do to try to take care of whatever bad situation that happened in their life. But as we talked at the beginning, things just happen. Things are going to happen. And that's just life. That's just the way it is. And that's just how things go. And so here, Job is contending here with him in this situation and trying to go through this and not realizing that, you know what? This could not be because of sin. This could be because of something else. Any questions or comments about this section right here? Got one back in the back. We got one over to the right. Okay.
He talks about the man not being a rich man. If he's a wicked man, Job was a rich man. I know all this stuff happened to him, but how can they put the two together? Because he was. And he's talking like he's been around him enough that he knows he's wicked. That's not much of a friend. I mean, you're talking about the guy not being rich. He's lost his riches, but he was at a time.
Oh, yeah, I agree. And I actually thought about that when I was reading through that this afternoon. And you know, what about all the things that Job had done or acquired or had been afterwards? And you know, the interesting thing is what about all the things that once Job gets everything back, is he automatic? Is everyone going, well, he's a sinless man now. He was a sinner. He lost everything, and now he's perfect. So I find that interesting. Jason?
I like logic. I'm a logical guy. You know, I'm an IT systems administrator, so I use logic to solve problems every single day. And this person might tell me that it's not my fault. Your system is broken. And I won't sleep until I find the reason why this is happening. And I'll explore every single option, and every single thing will work. And I'll come back to that person, and I'll say, I'm sorry, the only logical conclusion to this is you're doing it wrong. And I kind of feel for his friend here just a little bit, because he's simply trying to use his logic. He's saying, look, Joe, we've exhausted every possible option here, and the only conclusion that my mind can come up with is that you have to be evil. You have to be doing something wrong, and therefore you're being punished. And again, we have the problem that we can see, that he's using a man's logic for a problem that he doesn't understand. And we can see that, but he's trying to be logical.
Yep.
I can understand that.
And he's saying this is how it's always been, from our fathers and our other fathers and tradition and history. This is Job. This is it, and you got to do that. And you got to think the friends have to get really frustrated with Job, because they probably feel like they're trying to help Job, and they want Job just to repent, admit that he's a sinner, get this cleared up with God, and then he can go on his way. So you got to kind of think what they're thinking. Of course, Job is like, I haven't done anything, and so they keep going on. And I like to comment about the friends. They should have known better. If you're around somebody all the time and you're truly their friend, come on. I mean, friends know a lot of things about people. They should know whether or not they're as evil as this guy is making him out to be, and the other people are doing that as well. So basically, they're making these comments based on no evidence at all. And I think that's what frustrates Job. Okay, so we did three chapters. On Sunday, we're going to try to do three chapters again. We're going to do 16, 17, and 18. So if I can get us to chapter 22 by November 15th, then we're on track. So that's what we're going to try to do. So read those, and we'll go through those on class on Sunday morning. Thanks, guys.